How many of you feel totally at peace, calm this time of year? Everything that you need to do for Christmas, all those boxes have already been checked, and everything is good, calm, and comfortable in your life right now. So I'm just going to ask you to take a deep breath and just to relax in the midst of the hectic pace of this season. And I want to ask you a question this morning. What are you looking to or seeking after to provide you with happiness or with joy? And I don't want the church or the Sunday school answer for that. Someone has said we've got two levels of belief, basically the things that we articulate publicly and then the things that really drive our life. So I want you to get down to that level. What are you looking to for happiness? For many of us, it may be a relationship. It may be a certain level of status in the world, a certain rung of the ladder that we have reached. It may be the accumulation of a certain amount of possessions that makes us feel secure and stable in the midst of this very insecure and unstable world. For others, it may just be a feeling that we have, whether that comes through some sexual pleasure or through some pharmacological pleasure that just allows us to kind of check out of the pain and struggle of life for a little bit. But what are you looking to provide happiness in your life? Then I got a second question. Who or what are you looking to guide you on that search for happiness and joy? Our country is built on, right, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is part of our DNA as Americans, right? And notice it doesn't say the achievement of happiness, it says the pursuit of happiness. Today we live in a culture that has more freedom to pursue happiness in any way we deem and wish for than any other time, I think, probably in the history of the world. Growing up, if a girl got pregnant in high school, there was a certain social stigma attached to that, and that was not looked upon well. Now, anything that you do sexually is totally okay, and dare anybody speak against somebody doing a particular thing, then they are anathematized, they are cursed, they are ostracized. So we now have the freedom to choose our gender, to choose the expression of our sexuality, to choose whatever we want to do to pursue happiness. Because really, we are living in a time, and I think as Christians, we need to recognize we've lost the culture war, generally. Maybe still in the South, there's a little bit of that fight that goes on, but in reality, if you speak against what the cultural norms are right now, you will be ostracized and pushed to the side. Just look at how presidential candidates handle those tough questions and how they respond now versus probably how they would have responded 15 or 20 years ago. So with all this freedom to pursue whatever we want to pursue, how is that going for us in the actual achievement of happiness or joy in our lives? Listen to a pastor in Portland, and he's got a podcast that he does on culture with another pastor from Melbourne, Australia, and then there was a guy visiting from a place called King's Cross in London, very, very secular cities, and just talking about the reality of everything is available. You know, you can get the best organic, you know, latte with organic almond milk that's frothed and a little design put in it, and you can spend, you know, $8 on a cup of coffee and then have phenomenal dinners and have a sexual experience in any way you want it. And this is what he said my city is built on right now, Portland. And he said Portland basically is the least religious city in the country right now. the nuns, the number that identify nuns is greater in Portland than anywhere else. Close behind, or not really close behind, but Seattle and San Francisco are close behind, but 9 percentage points close behind. So he said, Portland, this is the place where people can do whatever they want. Nobody bothers them. You just pursue happiness to your heart's content. And he said, statistically, we are the most depressed city in the country as well. And he qualified and he said, you know, everybody who studied statistics recognizes that correlation does not imply causality and all that kind of stuff. But he's just looking at this and just wondering, I wonder if there's a connection between all this freedom that we have and all the choices that we have and all the things that we can pursue for pleasure, but really people feeling that there's this myriad of choices, there's really no reason to make one or the other. There's no meaning, there's no purpose. You know, we may have really, really cool houses. You know, I love the commercials this time of year, especially for car companies, you know? It's the perfect couple. They both are models, right? They're living in like a $10 million house on the coast in California, and somehow it's snowing there as well as they look out over the ocean. And, you know, they get out there, and it's like, oh, I got you a new, you know, iWatch. And she's like, But look out in the driveway. I got you a new Lexus, his and hers, in different colors, or GM products. You know, I got you the SUV that costs $80,000. And it's like, wow, we've arrived. Is this going to make us so happy? And you pursue all of that. And I shared last week the statistics on decreasing life expectancy in our country. And it's the first time, basically, since World War I and the Spanish flu, which I guess coincided that 3 years in a row, life expectancy has dropped. And people are calling it now death because of despair. It's not because we're less healthy. In fact, from the majority of people, we're in a healthier, more economically prosperous time than we've ever been in the history of the world. Yet people are saying, I don't want to be here anymore. And they're drinking themselves to death, they're drugging themselves to death, or they're just choosing to take their own life because it's somehow, in the midst of all this pursuit of happiness, the pain is so much that they don't want to go on. So how's that pursuit of happiness going in your life? Is wanting happiness and joy a good thing? I think it is. And I don't think we have much of a choice in that. From throughout church history, Augustine says this: every man, including women, that's not a sexist thing. Every man, whatsoever his condition, desires to be happy. Later on, Thomas Aquinas says this: man is unable not to wish to be happy. Pascal, a little later on, said, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. C.S. Lewis talked about desire, and he said, the problem isn't that our desires are too great. The fact and the problem is that our desires are satisfied with things that are less than what really satisfy them. And he gives this example. He said, it's like little kids that are going out to play in the mud alley behind their house and trying to make little castles and things there when an offer of holiday at the beach is available to them. That's their word for vacation in Britain. So he's saying that the problem isn't that we are seeking happiness, but the problem is that we're looking for happiness in places that are not going to provide it. John Piper, not known for his religious enthusiasm, basically wrote a whole book on the reality of the fact that we as people are wired to find happiness, and our God is a joyous, happy God. A.W. Tozer said, what we as people believe about God is the most important thing about us, because that drives and determines basically everything else. So I want to look at a story, and this is one that we've heard over and over and over again. It's in the Gospel of Luke, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke, and we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats around you. And if you don't have a Bible at all, there's a little bookshelf out in the foyer that has Bibles and other resources. Please pick one up. It's our gift to you. So this is made famous by Linus. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is a reading of God's word. So here we have this story that, for those of us who are believers, have heard over and over again. And we're told in this story that those the shepherds told were just amazed. And I think, wow, we've heard this story over and over. And what do they say? Familiarity breeds contempt. It may not breed contempt among Christians, but it just breeds a kind of, heard that before. But the reality is that this is an event, if it really happened, and I believe it happened, of singular importance in the history of the entire world. That the God of this universe took form in a human baby, was born and lived among us, ultimately giving his life so that we could have life. Luke says here that this is good news of great joy. Great joy. I say, it's good news, so-so joy. You know, joy on a scale of 1 to 10, this is like a 4.7. No, Luke repeats the story and says this is 10 out of 10 joy news. Why is it such important news that produces such important joy? As we look around the world, there's so many different sources of information that we can grab a hold of. And the big question right now in our world is who can you trust, right? And we realize with all the Russian stuff and stuff, who's influencing who, fake news and fake news and all this debate and argument. And you look at the way that foreign powers now are influencing our country, and you see these Russian troll farms where they will produce a group of white supremacists, basically, and at the same time produce a group of radical racial reconciliation people, and those two groups they'll raise up in this country, and you're like, what in the world is going on? Why are they doing this? Because they want to foment disunity and discord in our country. A little while ago, there was a story that hit, and I've never heard of this before, but there's something called manspreading that I guess is a bad thing. That's when guys sit down and tend to spread their legs a little bit when they sit and stuff, and that supposedly is a remnant of patriarchy, and men are in control and stuff like that, so we've got to stop this. And then there was this incident that happened supposedly on a subway somewhere where a woman that was on the subway took bleach and then went to several men that were doing that and poured that bleach into their crotches. And this made huge news. And as you could, predict, right now, half of the people were like, "Man, I can't believe that. This has got to stop. This feminism is crazy." And the other half is like, "Go, woman, go." And so why is this happening? To create discord. And then they realized, it was kind of a nondescript, subway. So basically they figured it out that this was basically a Russian subway, and the woman that did that was an actor. So this whole thing was put on to create media buzz, to create discord. So you look, why do I say that? Because it's really important where we get our information from. So where are you looking to? What are you looking to? Who are you listening to for that pursuit of happiness and joy in your life? Luke tells us that this great joy is a response to the good news. So if we want to have great joy in our lives, we have to understand what the good news is. And what is the good news according to Luke? Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. You don't have to be a Jew. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're a religious person. Doesn't matter if you've lived a really good moral life or not such a great moral life. This is good news of great joy for all people. Okay. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. Scriptures let us know that we have a problem that's bigger than what we can handle. If you go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, what the Bible calls sin crops up pretty early. And basically, sin is our wanting to take the place of God. It's substituting ourselves for God. This is what God says. I don't really buy into that. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to do the things that I want to do because I know if I do them, that's what's going to produce ultimate joy and happiness in my life. And scriptures also let us know that that was the beginning of the consequences of sin bearing down on this entire world. Scriptures tell us that sin produces death and discord. And you look around at the world and you see all that's happening in the world and you're like, wow. We've said God is dead, we've pushed him to the side, and we're just going to pursue happiness however we want to pursue it. And I think people are beginning to realize, you know what, this isn't working. And so who do we tune to? What do we tune into for finding happiness? Luke says, it's good news. And I love that because it's not good advice. It's good news. How do we respond to news? What does news demand of us? You hear news, what do you have to do with that? Right? You either believe it and you trust it or you reject it, right? It's not something you have to do anything about other than simply to evaluate it and say, this is true or this is not. If someone comes into the town and says, you know what, I'm just announcing that Brett Helvey, you've won the $10 million lotto. Now, how will I respond to that news? If I have never bought a lottery ticket, I will respond with great skepticism and say, you know what, that's fake news. If I have a lottery ticket, I would probably check the winning numbers, and if all my numbers matched, then I would be rejoicing, right? How do we respond to good advice? It's meant to be followed, right? If you go to someone, say a doctor, and that doctor says, well, this is the diagnosis of your problem, and these are the 3-4 things that you need to do to get well. That's medical advice. Now, I have a response at that point in time. I can say, well, no, don't want to stop smoking. Nope, really love fried chicken and everything that's not good for me. So, hey, I'm just going down that pathway. But if I want to respond to that advice, I will start to do those things. The great joy comes not in response to advice, but to good news. And it's good news that a Savior has been born. Now, most modern people don't like that. Why? Because I don't need a Savior. Frankly, I'm doing pretty good on my own. And to need a Savior means that I have not been able to handle my life. And frankly, that is an insult. But Luke says the good news of great joy that's for all people is that a Savior has been born. And are we going to believe this or are we not going to believe this? Are we going to trust this or are we not going to trust it? Imagine you're shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean. Here comes another ship by. What do you want? Do you want somebody on that ship say, "Hey, dude, how you doing? I've got this phenomenal book on how to survive at sea for a long period of time. Look, I've even laminated it," and you toss it down to the guy and say, "Yo, dude, carry on. We'll see you later." That person doesn't need advice at that point in time. They need salvation. They need a rope to get on this boat because you will never make it out of the middle of this ocean, no matter how good your survival skills are at sea. As we look at Scripture, do I look at it primarily as good news about Jesus Christ or good advice about what I need to do in my life? Of all the things that I have to get in a row. Now, clearly, when we follow Christ, there are things that He's calling us to do. But primarily, the joy in our relationship with Christ comes from the fact that we've embraced this good news. And what is that good news? That a Savior has been born. And the way that I have a relationship with the Savior is simply through my belief or my trust in Him. Now, in the Bible, we see that word belief, and in our culture, it's belief. It's like, yeah, do you believe in Santa? Well, no. But scriptural belief is not just, okay, you know, I'm filing this somewhere up in my mind as this is true or not true. It's, I'm going to trust this piece of news and order my life accordingly. Do I believe that this child that was born to us is my Savior? Like sin was my substituting my place for God's, salvation is God substituting my place for His, that He in Himself takes on the place of me and the consequences that I deserved on that cross and died for me. You go to Christian bookstores, and there's a myriad of books, how-to books. How to do this better, how to do that better, how to do... Oh, that's all fine and good if that is placed in its proper place. If we understand that what first and foremost produces joy in my life is recognizing, as we sung, that 100 billion failures, faults, and sins have been forgiven the human race by Jesus Christ as He bore them on the cross. That brings me joy in my life. Because I don't know about you, but you look back on your life and just like, all these shortcomings that, if we're honest, come to mind. Some of them may be overdone, but most of them we know, you know what, that was not good. I don't have a way out of this. Scripture says one day I will stand before a holy God. How do I deal with that reality? How can I have joy in the midst of this life knowing that that's coming? It's through this child, the Savior who was born. So let me ask you a question. Are you treating the gospel as good news or good advice? In Nehemiah 8:10, he says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." What strengthens me is not this vision of a stern God up there scowling at me, always expecting me to fall short, but a God who looks at me and says, "My child, I love you. We're in this together. I know you're not there yet. I've given you my Spirit to indwell you. And yes, there is forgiveness for all of your sins. And no, I don't want you to stay in all of your sins. I want you to experience life and joy." So we read about Zechariah's song here. It's all this stuff about God's redeemed us. He's forgiven us. We can serve God without fear. All these things that are packed into that, and this freedom that comes and this joy that comes. It's like, wow, this is what God wants for me. A life of joy. We're in the midst, again, of a culture that can pursue happiness in any way they want. And I think the reality is, and I think Thoreau called this destination sickness, sometimes you get everything you want and you realize that's not enough. Then what do you do? Then what's your reason for going on? And you can find another thing to pursue a little bit longer. It's like, oh, that house wasn't big enough, so we're going to get a bigger house, or didn't progress quite far enough, or didn't have enough of this experience, then I'm going to push it longer and longer. And we realize that that stuff does not produce ultimate joy in our life. Usually it produces slavery, addiction. We're in the midst of a culture that is just full of addiction. Why? Because we're pursuing what ultimately isn't going to provide us with life, but what Jesus says is going to provide us death and destruction. Jesus has not come to this world to condemn the world, but to give the world life and to give the world hope. John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have that life to the full. In the Psalms, it says, in your presence, fullness of joy, and at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. That's what God wants for us. But we're in a battle. And when we talk about spiritual battle, you know, a lot of people have really crazy ideas, non-biblical ideas of spiritual battle and what that looks like and weird stuff. And so a lot of times as evangelicals push back from that, it's like, whoa, that stuff's just weird, crazy, much of it's in Scripture. But as we look at Scripture, I think the primary area of battle is in the area of truth and lies. When Jesus described Satan, he described him primarily as the father of lies. When we're looking at Colossians, it talks about don't be led astray by hollow and deceptive philosophy that's built on human tradition and on the elementary spirits of this world. It's like, okay, there's an issue going on and we have to face reality. What am I going to look to in life for happiness and joy and life itself? Who am I going to listen to? And there's a million voices out there. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You want life, you want joy, you want truth. It comes in relationship with me. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Life is bound up in relationship with the Father and the Son through trusting faith in them. As we look at these shepherds, we recognize the appropriate response to this message is joy and rejoicing and sharing this with other people. We got to go see if this is really true. And then they see it's really true. And it's like, wow, we got to tell everybody. And they're telling everybody. And other people are like, they're amazed at that reality. And they worship and they rejoice. They glorify and praise God. And you got to remember, kind of these are the first evangelists out there. And God picks shepherds. And we've talked a little bit about the reputation shepherds had. They were not the most moral, upright, upstanding citizens of the day. In fact, their testimony didn't even count in court, along with women at that time. So this is not a group of people that's highly esteemed by the world. But I think I love God in his way of just bringing this message of, this is for all people. Yeah, you shepherds included. So much so that I'm going to bring my angelic choir and the mighty host of heaven to announce this message of my son's birth to you guys. And you see this throughout the gospel. Women are the first ones to really get the resurrection. It's like, well, it makes no sense if you're just trying to produce a scam, because their testimony didn't even count in court in that day. And why would you bring shepherds to share this message? This is craziness. But the reality is that they are the ones that Christ came for. So they didn't come to seek those that are feeling like they've got it all religiously together. Remember the parable that Jesus says of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee goes to the temple and he's like, oh, I thank God that I'm not like that scumbag over there. I tithe, I do everything that I need to do, I've checked every religious box. A lot of people have commented, that's not really a prayer. He's not going to God and praising God for anything. He's going and saying, Ain't I the greatest, God? Aren't you glad that I'm on your team? And then there's another guy that comes up and beats his chest and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what's Jesus' evaluation of those two guys? Who went away justified? The tax collector. God wants us in relationship with him because his desire for us is great joy. Jesus was about joy. He came into this world to bring life, an abundant life, to those that will follow him. You say, hold on, Brett. In Isaiah, doesn't it say he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Yes, it does. But I think the grief and the sorrow were temporary, looking forward to the joy that would come. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The ultimate destination of us as believers is not sorrow or difficulty. And many of you here, I know, are in sorrow and in difficulty. It's not easy. You've got sicknesses, you've got problems, there's financial issues, there's kid issues, there's all sorts of stuff going on in a myriad of life. But in the midst of that, there's this joy that can permeate our hearts when we have a relationship with God that says, this is not the end. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. It's going to be difficult and challenging sometimes, but take heart, I've overcome it. And one day we will enter into the presence of God and there will be fullness of joy. I've never experienced that before, but I want to. And to me, that's the hope of this little child, because I can't make it happen on my own. I cannot find happiness on my own. I tried for a while. And you go down so many of these roads and you just realize, man, that's a dead end. And I need more and more and more to get that same buzz or same high or same experience level that I had before. And I think that's where we're going as a society, and people are running down those roads and you're like, that's not it. That's not it either. And they're looking around, it's like, what's the purpose? What's the meaning? Yeah, I've got a really cool house. I've got really awesome Scandinavian furniture, and I can make the best coffee this side of Portland. But why in the world am I here? You're here for a relationship with God of this universe who wants you to experience that deep joy. And that comes through our trust in this little child who didn't stay a little child but grew ultimately, substituting himself for us, experiencing death so that we could have joyous life. My prayer is that you know him this season, that you spend time in stillness and quiet just appreciating him, and that you ask that his spirit would fill you with great joy. So as we walk through this world, there will be a difference in us as believers. Not because we're so sour and dour, but because like this is the greatest deal ever. Yeah, I know this world's hard and I've experienced difficulty, but you know what? This isn't the end of the story. God wants great joy for all people. Let me tell you about that. That there's forgiveness available through Jesus Christ, that there's life available through Jesus Christ, that he's the logos, he's the reason, he's the meaning behind everything that's created, and you can have a relationship with him. And it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done, but that is a reality that you can experience if you will trust in him. The Bible says, repent and believe. Repent, the word literally means to change your mind about. Change your whole worldview. This isn't all about my pursuing happiness, but it's about my pursuing and trusting God and trusting him to bring happiness and joy into my life. Good news of great joy. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of joy, that Jesus was a person of joy. The kids love to be around him, and kids don't like to be around sourpusses. That he was able to endure difficulty, not because he valued difficulty in and of itself, but because he knew there was joy ahead. And so, Lord, we ask that for those of us who know you, you would fill us with your spirit, because the fruit of that spirit is love and joy and peace and so many things that so many in this world are looking for, but find it an elusive pursuit. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you in a real way, I just pray that they would see you as you really are. A God who delights in the human beings that you've created, who when we acknowledge our rebellion and our arrogance, and we confess that you are so willing to forgive and bring us into your family and enable us, even this side of eternity, to begin to experience joy and purpose and meaning in life. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. May we rejoice in that this season. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.